Antioch. Thank you to the praise team and to the musicians and ushers and to all those, to Brother Derek who runs our audio visual. And thank you to everyone, to all who serve to help make this little church a place where the Holy Spirit is welcome. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for one more opportunity to share your word. I ask that you would hide me behind your cross so that the words that are on this paper are transformed into living and life-giving words that will fall on fertile ground in the hearts of your people. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name, and let everyone say, amen. Stand if you would please and let's read the scripture. The scripture today comes from the Gospel of John. John chapter 14 verses 10 through 12 and also verse 14. If you're looking for a Bible, there is a Bible either under your seat or in the seat in front of you, and it's on page 752. Page 752 in your Antioch Community Church Bibles. Stand when you have it. If you found it, say amen. If you need a little more help, just say hold on. All right. Looks like we've all got it. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, and verse 14. And I believe Derek has it on the screen if you can't find it. Maybe not. All right, here we go. And it reads this way. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I say to you, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Antioch, most of us know that the word gospel means good news, right? Gospel means good news, and it comes to us from the Greek word euangelion. Euangelion, which is a combination of two smaller Greek words. Eu, that means good or well, and angeline, meaning announcement. So the euangelion really is the foundation for the English words evangel or evangelist, which originate from that same Greek root. And they're literally, an evangelist is literally someone who announces good news. Right? It comes from good and from announcement. So an evangelist is one who announces good news. If you outline the subject matter that's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find that, with a few exceptions, all three of them chronicle the same good news regarding the life, death, and particularly the three-year ministry of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, they do so in more or less the same sequence or in the same order. So their content has basically the same general summary or synopsis. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have the same synopsis, and hence they're called the Synoptic Gospels. However, on the other hand, the Gospel of John is distinctly different. It's different from the Synoptic Gospels. While all three of the Synoptic Gospels begin with either Jesus' birth or his baptism, on the other hand, John starts with this dramatic assertion that he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John 1, verse 1 from the New Revised Standard. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on in that first chapter, John goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. That's John chapter 1, verse 14. Now, the capitalized Word with a W, with a capitalized W, in this context, it's the Greek word logos, L-O-G-O-S. The Greek word logos, which is translated as word, but it also means, in addition to word, it means the thought or logic or plan. Okay? Logos is the thought or the plan or the concept, if you will. Now, the English word logo also derives from that same Greek origin. Okay, everybody know what a logo is? Okay, we're gonna have a little guessing game to test your knowledge of logos. I'm gonna have Derek project 10 different logos, and we'll see how many of you know them. Now, if you know the answer, just go ahead and say it loud so we can hear you. All right, the first three easy, the next three a little bit harder, the last four are harder still. Okay, thank you. Chevrolet, next one. McDonald's, easy. Third one. Apple computer, next. Getting a little harder now. Oh, y'all are good. Mercedes-Benz, next. Microsoft, we got some tech folks in the house. Microsoft, next one. Toyota, all right, now we're getting harder. Next. Yes. Who said Motorola? I thought it was going to trick y'all. Next one. Ah, got him. Anybody know what the word veritas means in Latin? Veritas is truth. There's a Latin saying, in vino veritas, in wine there is truth. Nobody knows what the logo of this is? I'll give y'all a hint. It's a very famous college in the Northeast. Perhaps the best school in the country. Harvard University. Veritas is the logo for Harvard. Next. Oh, we missed one. Yes, the United States Marine Corps. All right, last one. Oh, tough one. How many know what this logo is? Yes, sir. Give that man a prize. That is the logo of the Pope and the Vatican, or the Holy See. Y'all did good. Somebody knew every one of these. I'm scared of y'all. I didn't know the Vatican either. So, the Apostle John. So remember that we're talking about logos here. The thought, the word, the plan that was in the beginning. John says it was in the beginning, the word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the word logos. It's the thought, the plan, the concept. So John, the Apostle John, who was the youngest disciple, often referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And indeed, Jesus treated John and interacted with John like he was a beloved little brother. John authored the apocalyptic vision of the future in the book of Revelation, and he was the only one of the 12 apostles who did not die a violent martyr's death. He was exiled to the island of Patmos, and that's where he had the revelation, and he lived to a ripe old age and died of natural causes, as we would say today. But the rest of the disciples had violent deaths. They died as martyrs. Not so with John. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. This very same John commences his gospel by boldly declaring that Jesus is God's only Son. And if that weren't audacious enough, he states that God had the logos, the thought, the plan, or the logic, or the concept for Jesus from the very beginning, even before creation. Are y'all with me? He had the concept of Jesus, or the Jesus was with God even before creation. So if you look at it, essentially John's gospel predates Genesis 1:1. Before the, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, John writes, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, was the thought or the plan or the concept of Jesus. Okay, that's it. That's my sermon for today. I think you've got enough to contemplate for the rest of the week, or perhaps for a lifetime. Just think about the fact that God, before he created a single thing, had the plan for your salvation through Jesus Christ. That's a mind-boggler, right? So what are you saying, Brother Larry? What I'm saying is somebody ought to be shouting, thank you, Jesus, right now. Why? Just think about it. It's hallelujah time because before God created anything whatsoever in the entire cosmos, he'd already planned for Jesus. Prior to any diurnal rotation of a single planet revolving around one star in a unary galaxy, much less the day and night on the third planet that we know as Earth, which makes its annual elliptical orbit around the sun, which is one of tens of billions of stars in the Orion arm of the Milky Way galaxy, a relatively ordinary spiral galaxy among the 100 billion or so galaxies in the ever-expanding universe, before any and all of that, God had planned for your salvation. Think about it. Before he created this massive, ever-expanding universe that astronomers and astrophysicists try to find ways to look farther and deeper, before any of that God created, he had already had the logo, the thought, the plan for your salvation through Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to give you just a moment to wrap your mind around that astronomical fact. I know it boggles my mind. I think about the vastness of the universe, and to think God loved you and you and you and even me enough to, before any of that, before he said, let there be light, he was planning for your salvation. The plan for Jesus was already in the mind of God. So the 14th chapter of John, where our text comes from, is packed with memory verses. Okay, let me illustrate. Most of them are Jesus' own words to the disciples. And here are just a handful which frame our text. Some come before, some come after. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. John 14:1. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's John 14:6. If you love me, keep my commands. John 14:15. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also shall live. John 14:19. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. John 14:26. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. John 14, verse 27. I encourage you to read all of the 14th chapter of John thoroughly and meditate on it diligently, because I am convinced, surely in that chapter there is a blessing that waits for you. So we've characterized the Gospel of John as a whole, as being distinct and different from the Synoptic Gospels. And we've zoomed in on the 14th chapter, citing memory verses that both precede and follow our passage. Just before the text that we read, the Apostle Philip asked Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. That's John 14, verse 8. Jesus says to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? John 14, verse 9. Now, most everyone this morning within the sound of my voice believes in the Trinity. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And we also believe in the Holy Spirit who lives within every Christian and who enables us to live uprightly according to God's commandments. Moreover, the Holy Spirit inspires us to evangelize. Remember that word? evangelion says to announce the good news. The Holy Spirit is our catalyst for evangelizing, for telling someone to announce the good news of Jesus Christ to anyone and everyone we encounter. Now, I realize that evangelism may seem overwhelming, but it's really not that daunting. Think of it like this. We're coming into the Christmas season, so think of it this way. If a good friend or a family member, a relative, gives you a fabulous Christmas present, one that they've been planning to give you the whole year, and you really, really, truly loved and appreciated it, you'd probably want to share your joy with others, right? You'd probably want to share that joy of that great gift with somebody else. So Antioch, what gift could possibly be greater or more joyous than the Holy Spirit living within you? So let's focus on the four verses that comprise our text. First, I want to direct your attention to verse 12, where Jesus addresses the disciples and he says, "I'm telling you the truth. Those who believe in me will do what I do. Yes, they will do even greater things because I'm going to the Father." John 14:12, that's from the Good News translation. "Yes, they will do even greater things because I'm going to the Father." So the title of today's sermon is, Do Even Greater. Do Even Greater. I have three brief points in exposition of the text. How many desire to do even greater? I know I do. I want to do greater. Why? First point, because our works should be evidence of the Holy Spirit. Our works, our deeds, should be evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus says to Philip, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me." My Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. That's John 14, verses 10 and 11. Or at least believe because of the work that you've seen me do. Now, of course, we are not Jesus. And while we aren't Jesus, our goal as Christians should be the same as his. And what is that? It's to live so that your actions show others exactly who your Father is. Let me say that again. Our goal, our desire should be to live in such a way that we show to others exactly who our Father is. Jesus said, "I'm in the Father and the Father is in me." He said, "Abide in me and I will abide in you as I have lived and I am abiding in the Father." Jesus is our connection to God. It's because of him that we're put in a righteous relationship, that we can even pray to God because of Jesus and what happened on the cross. So we need to live so that our lives show somebody, maybe show everybody, exactly who your Father is. The Gospel of Matthew records these words from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5:16. Let others shine, let your light so shine that others can see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. People ought to know who you are and whose you are. Amen? My friends, your classmates at your school ought to know who's your daddy. Co-workers on your job should know who's your daddy. Your peeps at home and your relatives surely ought to know who's your daddy. And if they don't, you need to check yourself and ask why not. Because something is very wrong. If you say you believe in Christ and are a Christian and no one can tell by the way you live, it's not matching up, right? There's something wrong. And Jesus told the disciples, if you don't believe what I say, then believe what you've seen with your own two eyes. Believe the works that I've done. What are we talking about? Water is turned into wine. A blind man can see again. lame men walk again. A woman with an incurable internal hemorrhage is instantly healed by simply touching the hem of his cloak. Lepers are cleansed from the horrible skin disease that renders them as social outcasts. Lepers had to live in a colony out of the city because they were unclean and they were thought to be contagious. But Jesus cleansed 10 lepers. Only one of them came back to say thank you. And Jesus asked him, "Where did I not cleanse 10? Where are the other 9? But that one came back to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for healing me. I was an outcast. I had to cry unclean everywhere I went. And yet, Jesus healed him. Now, we can talk about the ungrateful, unthankful attitude of the other 9, but I'd rather focus on the one that did come back. Shouldn't we strive to be the one that just wakes up in the morning and says, thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done? If you don't do another thing, Lord, you've already done enough. At Calvary, you made the sacrifice that God had planned before the foundation of the world. Before the universe was created, you made a way for me to get back to you." Oh, somebody ought to be shouting this morning. Thank you, Lord. Even the dead were raised from tombs. And everywhere Jesus went, people's lives were forever changed by his compassion and his love, which came from his abiding in the Father. The Holy Spirit that Jesus promised came to earth on the day of Pentecost, and he lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Hallelujah. It's a hallelujah moment. The Holy Spirit lives in us. So my brothers and sisters, how come, help me understand, how come it doesn't show? Why is our spiritual flame too often hidden behind an opaque curtain of shame? Why is it tucked under the stairs in our cold and dark cellar of guilt? Or, God forbid, why is it snuffed out altogether like a candle in a gale? For every single believer, our very lives, even our thoughts, as well as our words and our actions, our lives should reflect the Holy Spirit living within. And if your life does not, then in the words of the Apostle Paul, it's up to you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with reverence and with seriousness. Have you ever been so emotional about something that you actually shook? Sometimes it's usually you be so angry that you're, you know, just, my mom used to say, hopping mad. But that's how serious Paul is saying you got to be about your salvation. It's got to be with reverence and seriousness, with fear and trembling, because what's more important than where you're going to spend eternity? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. So, first point is, our works should be evidence of the Holy Spirit. We should desire to do even greater. Second point, we are called to do even greater works than Jesus. Now that's a big one. We're called to do even greater works than Jesus. But he says, Jesus said, I can guarantee this truth. Those who believe in me will do the things that I am doing. They will do even greater things because I am going to the Father. Now think about it. Healing the sick, raising the dead, curing leprosy, turning the blind person with sight. You know, folks that can't walk are made to walk. Those are pretty big things. We look at those as miracles. Water changed into wine at a marriage in Cana. And by the way, the Bible says when Jesus changed the water to wine, he changed it into some of the finest wine there was. He changed it into the good stuff. And the crowd says, hey, how come you saved the best for last? Because Jesus was present, and he was in touch with the Father. These are the things that he did that he says, you can do even greater things because I'm going to the Father, and I will send the Holy Spirit back. Jesus himself guaranteed this. He ascended into heaven to be with God the Father, and the Holy Spirit descended to earth to transform the lives of every Christian for more than 2,000 years. All this has happened exactly as Jesus promised. Therefore, one would stand to reason that it must be true, and we ought to believe it, right? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus hadn't changed. And if he said you're going to do greater things, including all the miraculous things that we know about, then Antioch, let me ask you, where are the miracles? Where are the miracles? Why aren't you and I, healing the sick and raising the dead and restoring sight to the blind? And why don't we do even greater works than these? That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? You're going to do greater things than these. Now, it's hard for me to imagine anything greater than raising someone from the dead, but if Jesus said it, that's it. I believe it. That settles it. These are tough questions, aren't they? Where are the miracles? Why aren't we performing them? My friends, regrettably, I believe the answer is really quite simple. We believers, we Christians, we faithful, we who are saints of the Most High and the faithful followers of Jesus Christ, that's you and that's me and the body of Christ as a whole, we have fallen down on the job. We've fallen down on the job. We're asleep at the wheel. We've become satisfied with the status quo. We're fat, dumb, and lazy. We're okay with letting somebody else do the work. Well, I don't have to do any service. Somebody else will do it. We're complacent. We're distracted. We're lax, and we've become lazy. We're more interested in watching television than in prayerfully watching for Jesus' return. We'd rather check our Facebook pages than check our alignment with God's plan on the pages of the Bible. We're content to increasingly allow the world to influence the church to its detriment, and we're doing this at a crucial time when now more than ever, the church, which is in us, needs to influence the world for its salvation. We're letting the world influence the church to its detriment when we ought to be influencing the world to its salvation. Amen? We're called to do even greater, but we find ourselves doing lesser and then less and even less. In the words of Stevie Wonder, shame, shame, shame on us. Shame on us. And I put myself in it. Don't think that this message that God gave me doesn't hit me first before I can deliver it. Shame on Larry for not doing everything that Jesus has already planned for. Larry should be healing the sick, raising the dead, should be transforming people's lives because the power of the Holy Spirit lives in me. And if it lives in me, it lives in each one of you. So you got to ask yourself, where are the miracles? Why am I not performing them? It's not an easy question. It's not an easy message today. I don't mean for it to be easy because when I think of what I could be doing, the amount of blessing that God has blessed me with, how he's taken me from a mighty long way, I think I should be doing more. Amen? And so should you. My third and final point. The third point says, with God's help, you can do even greater. With God's help, you can do even greater. Jesus says to us, yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. That's John 14:14 in the New Living Translation. Ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. What an awesome privilege that is. What an awesome thing to know that if we just come to God and pray fervently, pray effectually, that God's going to do it, that it's already been ordained by him, that if he will grant our wishes. We can pray in Jesus' name knowing that as long as it's in God's will be done for us. So what this means is every day, daily, we have a golden opportunity to turn things around. No matter what might have happened yesterday, today is another day. That's why Jesus said, who will come after me must take up his cross and follow me daily. You can't do anything about yesterday. You might have messed up horribly yesterday, but today is another day. You got a new chance. Today and every day, we get another chance to get it right. Because we got another chance to get it right. Amen? You get a second chance. The Bible says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. We can ask God for absolutely anything we need, and he will supply it in abundance. I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He doesn't come to give us eking out of a living, right? He doesn't come for us to simply subsist or to get by. He comes to bless us in abundance, abundantly. That means you've got so much that out of your overflow, you can bless somebody else. Amen. Out of the overflow that God has blessed you with, you can pass that on to someone else. And it starts with simply telling someone about what Jesus has done for you. So whatever you need, God's got it. If you need healing, God's got it. If you need deliverance, God's got it. If you need a little more patience, God's got that too. Whatever you need, he has it, and it's already waiting for you. But you have to be willing to hit your knees and ask for it in Jesus' name. That's the key. Someone said, faith is the key, but prayer unlocks the door. You got to be willing to pray to God in sincerity and in earnestness and ask him, Lord, what can I do to bless somebody today? You have to ask in faith, believing, knowing that it will be done for you. You have to know that anything promised in God's word is true and you can depend on it. It's true and you can depend on it. You can take it to the bank. You can count it as already done. You can pray and believe that those things that are not, call them as if they were. The things that you can't see, you can visualize and know that they can be done for you. If you're sick, you can visualize yourself in health. If you're broke, you can visualize financial prosperity. If you are downtrodden and depressed and feeling blue, you can see yourself as healed and whole and happy and hale and hearty. You've just got to know that God planned for your salvation through Jesus Christ before a single atom in the entire universe was created. Again, it's mind-boggling. In the beginning was the Word. You've got to believe that the Holy Spirit, which Jesus promised, lives in you. And he permits you, in fact, he urges you, he encourages you to live a life that's pleasing to God. John wrote these inspiring words to remind us of who our Father is and what miracles he can work in us and through us. He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, have overcome the evil one. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4, verse 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We can do even greater because our God is greater. We serve an incredible God, Auntie Young. We serve a wondrous God. We serve an awesome God. We serve a mighty God, a holy God. We serve a God who is all powerful, all knowing, and who is everywhere at all times. We served a God who loved us before the foundation of the world. And he sent Jesus to demonstrate that love for us even while we were yet sinners. We often sing the song, Our God, by Israel Houghton. And the hook, the lyrics to the chorus, excuse me. When it comes to the Lord, sometimes I get a little needy, but it's all right. He knows my needs, he knows your needs. But the hook to that song says, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. As I close this morning, my hope is that you'll know that from the very beginning, God thought of you and had a plan for your salvation through Jesus Christ. So please take these three things with you. First, as Christians, our lifestyle should show others that the Holy Spirit governs our behavior. Let me tell you, Antioch, the world is watching. The world is watching you. When you profess Jesus Christ, you put a target on your back, and that's all right. because I want people to watch me so that they'll see me doing right. Amen. The world is watching, and our actions speak louder than words. Number two, because of the Holy Spirit, we have supernatural power to do miraculous works. Jesus promised we would do even greater things than he did. So let us strive each day to honor God and to live up to our Holy Spirit-given capacity for greatness. You can be great. You can do even greater. And third and finally, through prayer, God's help is always available to you. All you have to do is ask. My prayer for you today is that you'll leave this place inspired, motivated, and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do even greater. Do even greater. God bless you, Antioch. Let's stand as our counselors come forward. Perhaps someone would like to have some prayer.